this part of James kind of reflecting back on some of the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus talks about the importance of not just hearing what he has to say, but doing. We talked about a couple of parables. We're going to mention those again later on this morning in our study. Some parables that Jesus talked about, the wise and foolish builder and the parable of the sower, that Jesus emphasizes the importance of not just hearing what he has to say, but following through and doing it. And we see James in this section kind of echoing his older brother in those teachings. And we were talking about the importance of clearing the ground. We were talking about the idea of trying to grow a garden. You got to get all the debris and rocks and sticks and roots and all that kind of stuff out of there before you can plant, so that you're going to have a productive garden. And you basically preparing the soil so that it's conducive to growth. And that's what we're talking about in our relationship with God. And James here in this section is, he talks about listening, okay, and not talking so much. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And in that particular part, we were discussing the whole idea of that we like to talk to God rather than listening to him. And that what James is telling us is we need to do a whole lot more listening, okay? And stop telling God what he should or shouldn't do and what he can and can't do and all those kind of things. We need to start listening to what he says. And we were just kind of comparing that to people that say, a lot of times they'll say things like, I know what the Bible says, but, or they'll say things like, my God wouldn't allow this to happen or that to happen, or things of that nature. It's people that are speaking their own mind about God and to God rather than listening to him. And so James is telling us basically to shut up and listen.
That reminds me of a proverb that says, even a fool is deemed wise until he opens his mouth.
Until he opens his mouth, that's right. That's exactly right. And so, you know, James gives us that bit of wisdom. We need to stop talking so much and we need to start listening to what God has to say. The other part of this we talked about last week is he goes on to say not only be quick to listen, slow to speak, but he talks about being slow to become angry. And one of the keys to this passage here is that we have to understand the context that James is dealing with here is all about our dealing with God and our relationship with him. And so often people read this passage and we simply apply it to our relationship with one another. We need to, you know, listen to each other better and stop talking to one another as much, you know, and listen to each other better and not get angry with each other. And while, as we said last week, while those principles certainly do apply to that relationship, you know, with one another, that's not the context that James is speaking of here. The context that he's writing in is of our relationship with God. And so basically saying, again, we need to be quick to listen to what God has to say. We need to be slow to speak, okay? And we need to be slow to get angry at God. In other words, if we don't like what God has to say, we need to be slow to anger about that, okay? Quit getting angry at God because he rebukes us, in other words, because he corrects us, because what we're doing is not right. We need to stop getting angry at him and just do what he tells us to do. So that just kind of catches us up to where we left off in this part of our study. Let's talk about moral uncleanliness. Okay, the next part that he talks about in this, he says, verse 24, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we talked about, and I think I mentioned this last week, just kind of a play on the holiday season. There is no room at the end for God's word in our lives if our lives are filled with filth. So in order to have room for God, we got to get stuff out of it. And James is telling us quite plainly, you need to get rid of all the moral filth out of your life. Get it out, because if you don't, there's no room for his word to be planted in your life. So the wisdom from James is, get rid of the filth. So not only is there not enough room for his word to be planted in our lives, but usually when people's lives are full of moral corruption and so forth, there's not a whole lot of interest in listening to God's word either. You see? So how is it going to be implanted in them if they're not even interested in listening to it? So part of the key to this is we got to get rid of some stuff out of our lives. I gave you some passages that I wanted you to look at. And I don't know how many of you did your homework for last week. Look at the passages. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32, where we'll start with that. All of us, in this whole idea of getting rid of the garbage out of our lives, and it goes back to what we started with in this whole idea of, it kind of improving the ground, clearing the ground of whatever sticks and rocks and roots and stuff in there so that it's conducive to planting and growth. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, we got to get rid of stuff out of there. And so in order to do that, we all need to have some regular examinations of ourselves to see what's there, to see kind of where we are. And so who's got 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32? Who wants to read that for us? Okay. This is a passage that we oftentimes, whoever's leading the Lord's table will read part of this passage, helping us to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. But it's not just about having communion time. This is about getting rid of the garbage out of our lives that we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis to get out of there what shouldn't be there. Okay? Because if we're not doing that, then are we properly prepared, not only to receive communion as that ceremony that it is, but are we properly prepared to receive the Lord into our lives and His Word into our lives? So what I'm saying is, I'm challenging you to think about it again, go beyond just the communion service that we typically think of this in and realize, it's not just looking at ourselves to see if I'm worthy to get communion today. Okay? This is, am I worthy? You see, am I in a point where, yes, I'm getting stuff out of my life and I'm checking on myself to make sure that there's things that are not interfering with my relationship with God. Period. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Who's got that? Let me get somebody else to go over to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Who wants to go to that one for us? Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Okay, Chuck will do that one. All right, who's got 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5? All right, Charlotte?
Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless of course you fail to test?
Okay. Examine yourselves. Okay? We need to take a good hard look. Don't you know that Christ is in you unless what? Unless you fail the test. Okay? So again, goes right along with what James is saying. We got to get this moral filth out of our lives. And the way for us to do that is to regularly check ourselves, examine ourselves, see what's there. Because if our life is full of garbage, then there's not any room for Jesus. Okay? Now, the other part of this is not only do we need to examine ourselves, but we need to let God examine us. Okay? We need to let God look at us and point out to us what some of the stuff is that we've got to get out of our lives. So, Chuck, read for us, if you would, Psalm 139, 23 and 24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Okay. Search me, O God. See if there's anything inside of me that is offensive to you, and lead me out of it. So again, not only do we need to look at ourselves, but we need to let God look at us. Don't, you know, it's not like He doesn't already know. Okay? We need to get let Him. The second part of this passage, I think, is the key to it. Not only, you know, to He's got, we want Him to show us and then lead us out of this. You see? So whatever garbage in there, I might look at myself and go, I look pretty good. You see? I let God take a look at me and says, yeah, but you hadn't paid attention to this. Say, you got to work on this. And so I need to be asking God, just like the psalmist here, to search me and test me and examine me and to show me what's there that I need to get out of my life. Our uncleanness, and I think this is what James, you know, really emphasizes to us, our uncleanness makes us deaf to God's word. So we have got to get that uncleanness out. Okay? So in order for us to do that, we gotta change. We gotta be willing to change the things in our lives that we recognize are unhealthy, or obstacles to growth, and so forth, things that are keeping God from being able to really take root in our heart and our soul. We recognize those things. We've got to start making some changes. I want to take a little bit of time this morning to talk about something we've talked about before. I don't know if everybody in here has heard this, but even if you have, we need a reminder of it, and that's what I refer to as the four steps to changing what we know. Okay, we've talked about before the fact that there is a law of human behavior that is at work within each one of us, and we cannot violate this law. It's a law of human behavior. It's not a man-made law, one that we can choose to obey or not obey. It's one that God has made. And we have no choice but to obey this law. That law basically says, anybody remember, we've talked about this before, anybody remember what the law says I'm talking about? Whenever a person is under stress, they always go back to what they know. That's the law. Okay? And so, you know, a lot of times you're under stress in your life, something's going on, and you do things that maybe you didn't really want to do, but you did it without even thinking about it. Okay? That's because of this law. Whenever we're under stress, we go back to what we know. In other words, we do whatever we know to do. Now, this is a good law, okay, if what we know is good. If what we know is healthy, then it's a good law. It works well for us. But if what we know is destructive, then it's going to cause us a lot of problems. So let me give you an example. When what we use this law, and so, you know, people understand this law and how powerful it is. We use this law to train people in emergency fields, like policemen and firemen and paramedics and doctors and nurses and folks like that, are trained based on this law. Because the training is such that there's a lot of repetition in the training, practical hands-on repetition to where the idea is, if you're, for instance, a policeman or a paramedic, and you find yourself in a stressful situation, you know what to do. You're going to go to what you know without having to stop and think about the steps of it. So, for instance, how many of you have ever taken CPR? Okay, that's an example of how this law is applied. Okay, you had some class time where you read through the book stuff and you learned the principles, and then what you have to do? You had a lot of practical exercise, didn't you, where you're, spending time on resuscitating Annie and, puffs and, compressions and breaths and compressions and breaths, and you're doing that over and over and over again. Why? Because of this law. So that way, if you ever encounter someone that's having a heart attack, you think that might be a stressful situation? Sure it would be, okay? Well, the idea is, again, based on this law, you're under stress, here's a person having a heart attack, you go to what you know. You don't have to think about the steps. You don't have to go through and go, okay, now wait a minute, what am I supposed to do here? Is it, four compressions, two pulses, No, you just do it. Because that's what you know. You do it without even having to think about it. That's what this law is all about. Now, that's an example of how it works for us in good ways. If what we know is good, you see, then the result is good. But if what we know is destructive, the law is still going to work. It's still going to come into effect. You cannot violate this law. Okay? So if what you know is destructive, when you're under stress, that's what you're going to do. And you're going to do it without thinking about it. You're going to curse and swear. You're going to fight. You're going to whatever it is. Because that's what you know. Okay? That's where sometimes that filth, that moral filth that James is talking about, comes into our lives, you see. Now, here's the question a lot of people have. Well, wait a minute, if this is a law, Russ, and we can't violate the law, then whatever we know is bad, that causes problems, we're stuck with it, right? No. We're not stuck with it. It's simply a matter of changing what you know. Okay? It's a matter of going back and having to relearn. Whatever you know, you learn. Okay? It's learned behavior. And if you learned it, you can unlearn. Learn something else. Okay? And that's what we have to do with the garbage that's there in our lives. We've got to change that. That's what James is talking about. Get rid of that stuff out of your life, okay? And then replace it with something else. So God gives us a four-step formula for changing what we know. And I'm going to run through that real quickly for you and give you some passages to look at so that you can go back and study this a little bit more. There's four steps. The first one is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Basically, what Paul is saying there is you change your behavior by changing the way you think. Okay? That's step one. Change your behavior by changing the way you think. As long as you think something is okay, you're never going to stop doing it. So you have to change the way you think about that thing. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous, for instance, the first step that they put people through is to do what? They got to admit they're an alcoholic. Hey, my name is Russ and I'm an alcoholic. I've got a problem here. Until you admit you've got a problem, you're never going to change it. You see? So the first step is changing the way you think. Okay? The problem is that if we don't ever go to step two, and that's part of what James is talking about here, then we're going to get stuck in step number one. Alright? Step two is changing, or replacing what you know. Alright? You have to basically go over to Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. Jesus there talks about an evil spirit. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places looking to find rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And he says, it brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. So what is Jesus really saying here? In essence, he's talking about, look, you get rid of the bad stuff out of your life, okay, then what happens? What's the result? You have a void there. There's an empty space. Okay? And it's all cleaned out and everything. And if you don't fill that space with something else, then there's plenty of room for that bad stuff to come right back in. That's why people that are trying to stop doing something, have a bad habit of something, they're trying to stop it, they just try to stop, and that's all they do. And if they don't replace it with something else, then what's going to happen? The next time they're under stress, they're going to go back to what they know. And what they know is the bad habit. You see? That's why it's so difficult. All you're doing is trying to stop it. You're not replacing it with anything. It's going to come back. And every time it comes back, it gets more and more difficult to deal with. So what we have to do is to replace what we know. Find something else to do instead of. Okay? Notice what James says here. Hold on just a second here, baby. Notice what James says in this section here. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. So you've got to replace that bad stuff with something good. All right? Third step, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So step number three is change your focus. Okay, what are you looking at? Where are you looking? He's saying we need to start looking this way instead of this way. Okay? Start looking at God. Stop looking at yourself and at others in the world and the answers from the world and so on and so forth. Okay? And then step number four, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul there says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, let me say here. He says, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So you see where that brings us right back, full circle, back around to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, right? What are we thinking about? You want to change your behavior? Change the way you think. And Paul just gave us a list of things to be thinking about. So you see, when we're having struggles, when we find ourselves under stress, that's usually when we behave badly, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't have a difficulty behaving well when everything's going well in my life. Okay? I can be good there. But it's when things aren't going so well, you know, when I find myself under stress, that's when I don't do very well. And I think probably you the same way. Okay? And so that's what we have to recognize is, what's going on with this law, and use this law as a way to help us to respond better, you see, by replacing or changing what we know with that stuff that's destructive with things that are healthy for us. Okay? Betty, you have a comment?
It's like you have to suppress the old so you don't progress. You get
depressed. Right? Yeah. But let me just correct you. You can't just suppress the old. You got to get rid of it, okay? Because if you just try to suppress it, then somewhere later it's going to show its ugly head.
It does always resurface, but it's like an ongoing thing, you know.
You got to. That's right. And that is an important point. Is that this is a process. It's not an event. Okay? It's not something that we can just look at and go, oh, okay, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing this. And that's what we're going to do from now. No, no, no. Because the law is so strong, we have to realize until we actually really do replace it, and that just takes time. And what has to happen is we have to make a conscious effort to do this instead of that until this becomes what we do without having to think about it. And so, yes, that is a process that we have to go. We've got to work at it until we actually replace it. Okay? And so James here talks about receiving this seed, that we have to replace it. Cleaning out the bad stuff, getting rid of the moral filth isn't enough. You've got to let that seed get planted within you, all right, so that it can take root and start growing within us. So that's the important part of that, is realizing that change that has to take place within our lives. Any thoughts or comments about any of that? Any questions at all? Okay, let's talk about in this this last section here for this morning, beginning in verse 22, where he talks about doing what we know. Okay? And one of the things that we have to understand is that there is a huge difference between knowing and doing. Okay? Huge, huge difference. We can't think that because we know God's Word that that is sufficient to please Him. Alright? Just because you know what His Word says does not mean you're actually pleasing Him in your life. Is it important for us to know His Word? Yes. But is that enough? No. See? We have to do the practice what we know. Tommy makes this statement in his book on this. He says, thinking we can become what God wants simply by knowing His Word is like reading a book on exercise in order to get in shape. You know, and I think that's a good point. You know, you can read all the exercise books you want to, but that's not going to help you get in shape if you don't act on what you read. See? And so, we're not going to get in shape spiritually if we don't act on what we read from God's Word, any more than we'll get in shape physically if we don't act on what we read in the exercise books. Okay? Study and practice have to go hand in hand. All right? And that's true in most areas of life. And that's, we just talked about that a moment ago in terms of, you know, this law that goes into effect. You know, policemen, firemen, paramedics, doctors, you know, part of their training is really two part. It's really two part. There's the classroom part, and then there's the practical part. And if you don't have both parts, then you're not going to be very effective in what you're trying to do. Because it's a matter of practicing what you learn. See? There's a book that this fellow professor wrote, and I don't remember, and I've been trying to think of the name of it, and I can't remember it, and I don't have it anymore. But this is a guy who was a college professor down in Florida, and this is back when I first got into police work, and living a little bit before that. He was a criminologist, and he taught police training. He taught, you know, criminology to police officers. And this professor had never been a police officer, but he had a PhD in criminology. And he was teaching these police officers, and these police officers in his class were sitting there going, "This guy's an idiot." You know, he didn't know what he's talking about. But he would insist, this is the way things have to be. You know, when you're out on the street, this is how you have to do this, and this is how you have to do that. And these police officers are going, wrong. You know, and he insisted. And finally, the police officers challenged him. They said, "Have you ever been out on the street as a police officer?" "No." "Well, go out on the street as a police officer and see what it's really like out there, then come back and tell us." He took him up on that challenge. Okay? He actually went out and served as a police officer. That, you know, sworn in and went out and worked as a police officer. And then he wrote this book. He said, a lot of this stuff that I've been teaching is garbage. Let me tell you how it really is. You see, he had a tremendous amount of book knowledge. PhD. But he had no experience whatsoever. He wasn't putting into practice what he knew to even find out what worked and what didn't. And anybody that's been in the field like that, in that kind of thing, Brian tell you the same thing in fire department. You know, yeah, you can read all kinds of great stuff about how to do this and how to do that, but you know what? When you get out on the street, in fact, the word in the academy was, once you get out on the street, you throw this stuff away and you start doing it right. Because oftentimes what you learn in the book doesn't have anything to do with what's actually taking place out there. My point is that, again, just like James is saying, we've got to do, okay, as well as know. You've got to practice what you're learning. And if you don't practice it, then all you do is you have a bunch of knowledge. And oftentimes that knowledge isn't worth anything because it's not based on your practicing. Okay? That principle is the more experience that you have, then what? The better you get at it, right? Yeah. You know, you take a rookie fireman or a rookie policeman, they don't know squat about what they're doing. You know? But put them out there with a veteran and they start learning. Okay? The longer you're out there, the more you learn. Okay? Same thing is true here. A young Christian, we refer to them oftentimes as what?
Babe.
A babe in Christ. They don't know squat. They don't know anything. Okay? But you put them with veteran Christians, help them to grow and to learn. See? And the longer they're out there doing what they're learning, then the better and the stronger they get in their relationship with God. And that's what James is talking about here. See, Brian? You know, we can tell everybody, you know, you gotta forgive people when they hurt you, you know, but then you find yourself in a position where somebody's really hurt you bad and you gotta forgive them. It's easier said than done, isn't it? And that's where the practice comes in, you see? And so, as I mentioned earlier, you know, James, you know, is pushing this point home that Jesus made in those two parables we talked about earlier. You know, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Again, go back and look at those. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. You know, what's the difference between the two people? He says, you know, one is the wise man is the one who does what? He hears the word and puts it into practice. He said, everyone who does that is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains come down, the floods rise, and the house stands firm. Okay? And then he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Same floods come up, same rain comes down, but that house does not stand. What's the difference between those two men? It's not in the words that they heard. It's whether they put it into practice or not. One puts it into practice and is wise. The other does not put it into practice and he says is foolish. The other parable we talked about, the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Four different types of soil Jesus talks about here. Okay? And they're all receiving the same seed. Okay? Which is the word of God. Jesus would go on to explain to his disciples. All are receiving the same word. What's the difference in the outcome? Three out of the four, or 75% of those who hear the word are going to fall away or are not going to receive it gladly. They're not going to apply it. 25%, one out of the four, say, is going to receive that word with gladness of heart, and they're going to put it into practice. Okay? So again, the importance here being stressed of, it's not just enough to hear and to know. It's what we have to do is to practice it. So James here, if you look over in verse 25, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, then we're going to come back next week and talk specifically about some of these other things. But for our point this morning, he says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay? So when do the blessings come? After he's doing it. John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, there he gave them a lesson, not just telling them, but showing them. He demonstrated them. He himself called it an example. Okay? He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He said, you call me Lord and Master, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, if I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, so you must wash one another's feet. Okay? Verse 17, he says this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Okay? So again, emphasizing, here we find James is echoing his brother, going, look, the blessings don't come in the knowing of things. The blessings come in the doing. Okay? You can know all you want to, but if you're not doing it, then it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. Alright? So, you know, in this part of the wisdom that James is sharing with us, the emphasis is on not just hearing what God has to say, but doing what he says, following up on it, acting on what we here. One of the things that we had mentioned earlier in our study, and we're going to finish up with this, is this whole idea of this hearing and doing is the same principle as the Bible talks about, you know, faith. The misunderstanding that when the Bible talks about faith, you know, for instance, you know, it is by faith you have been saved, people wrongfully assume that that just means if I just believe in God, intellectual acknowledgement, say, then I'm okay, I'm saved. Well, no, because that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about action, faith that moves us to obedience, say. And so this hearing of God's word is not just auditory, okay? It's acting upon what we hear, okay? So both of those things work the same way. Whether you're talking about faith or whether you're hearing God's word, there is action that is required on both parts. All right? Okay. Next week we're gonna go back and look a little bit more detail as to this particular part where he's talking about the man looking at himself in the mirror and so forth. And we're gonna talk some about this perfect law of liberty that he discusses here. And what is that and so forth, all right? Thank you all very much.
Thank you.